Before I get started this morning, if you want to turn to it, scripture today is going to come from Philippians, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 11. That's Philippians, 2nd chapter, 1 through 11. And I have a card here I want to read to you. It says, "Thank you for all the prayers, love, and support shown to us over the last few months. We love you all, the Whittington family." You know, a lot of times I hear things on the radio or on TV or read things in books or magazines or, even sometimes in a newspaper, that I think to myself, you know, that might make something a good lesson or something to talk about. And so I write those things down. I don't write them down. I put them in my computer in little folders. Yeah, I'm a little bit that way now. And so I can pull up those folders and when I get ready to do a message or a lesson and say, okay, I like that, man, we'll do this one. And so that's sort of what I've done today. It's been a busy week, and I apologize, there's not going to be slides today, so you have to do it the old-fashioned way. You have to look up scripture yourself. So we're going to be hard on you today. But that's sort of how I done today's lesson. It was one that I'd heard a while back and couldn't remember all of it, of course. But I remembered enough of it to put together enough of a message for today that I think you'll enjoy. First of all, the name of the message is How to Tell a Horse from a Cow. Pretty good message. A city boy had never been on a farm before. And he asked a farmer, "Mister, why doesn't this cow have any horns?" The farmer cocked his head for a moment, then began in a patient tone, "Well, cattle can do a powerful lot of damage with their horns. Sometimes we keep them trimmed down with a hacksaw. Other times we can fix up the youngins by putting a couple drops of acid where their horns would grow. Still, there are other breeds of cattle that never do grow horns. But the reason this cow don't have no horns is because it's a horse." You know, you'd think that even a city boy would know the difference between a horse and a cow. But then you'd also think that a Christian would know the difference between true Christianity and what a lot of folks think is Christianity. In today's passage, which we're going to read in just a second, as a matter of fact, let's read it now. It's Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted himself, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen.
Amen.
So in today's passage, Paul is telling the Philippian church what Christianity should look like. But what he's describing doesn't come naturally to a lot of people. In fact, there are many churches across this land who still don't know what true Christianity looks like. They may have great doctrine, beautiful buildings. They may have a dynamic preacher, but they couldn't tell a horse from a cow when it comes to Christianity.
Amen.
So let's look at this passage again. Paul writes, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord or agreement, and of one mind." Think about that. Did you catch the emphasis here? Same mind, same love, full accord or agreement. That's what Christianity should look like. And when Christians live together like that, there is a powerful atmosphere of joy, excitement, and unity. But sadly, too often, Christians don't look like that. Someone told me a story of a church that argued over the color of shingles to be put on the roof of the church building. Some of them wanted red shingles. The others wanted green. And they actually got into quite a heated argument over it. But eventually they compromised. They decided to shingle one half of the roof in red shingles and the other half in green shingles. And from that day on, and these are true stories, by the way, and from that day on, that half that wanted red shingles said under the side they had red shingles on it, and the group that wanted green shingles said under the side they wanted green shingles on it. On a more serious note, though, some years ago, there was a split in a Dallas church, and lawsuits were filed to determine who would own the property. The judge referred the case back to the denomination to handle it. During the hearing, the church courts discovered that the conflict had begun years before at a church dinner, when a certain elder was served a smaller piece of ham than the child seated next to him. Christians sometimes just don't behave like Christians. Now, God knew what was going to happen. He knew people would have a hard time living up to the standard. He knew we'd have difficulty being of one mind and one love. And there's a reason why that was going to be. As Romans 3:23 tells us, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every Christian in church has come out of a sinful mindset. And there are times they have a hard time leaving that sinful character behind. That's why Paul wrote this stuff to the Philippians. If we understand what Paul's telling us here, if we decide to take the prescription that he sets forth in this passage, then we will be one of one mind and have one love. And then we will look like Christians. So what's the prescription? Well, the answer is found in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, it's selfishness, it's ambition, it's conceit, it's looking out for my own interest first, that leads to problems in the church. And that's how a horse ends up looking like a cow in church. But now let's read our passage again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Notice the highlighted phrases. It's those things that can make us look like Christians. Now, also notice what Paul's saying here. It's okay to look at your own interest. I mean, after all, you've got to supply for your own family. You got to pay your own bills, take care of your home, take care of your body, etc., etc., etc. But what happens too often is that Christians focus mostly on themselves, and other Christians come in a distant second, if at all. Just to help us understand this, let me tell you a story of two fourth grade classes. In both classes, the teacher introduced the game called Balloon Stomp. I'm sure some of you have played that.
Balloon what?
Stomp.
Balloon Stomp.
A balloon was tied to every child's leg, and the object of the game was to pop everyone else's balloon while protecting our own. The last person whose balloon hadn't popped would win. In the first class, when the teacher said go, these kids really got into the game. A flurry of activity and shouting filled the room as kids stomped on each other's balloons. A few of the children clung to the sidelines like wallflowers at a middle school dance. But their balloons were doomed just the same. The entire battle was over in a matter of seconds, leaving only one balloon intact. Its owner was, of course, the most disliked kid in the class. The kid had all that it took to be a winner. He was pushy, rude, and offensive. Now there was a second class that was introduced to the game as well. But this class was made up of mentally challenged children. Now perhaps the instructions were given too quickly for them to grasp. But the one idea that got through to them was that the balloons had to be popped. But they approached the game different than the first class had. Instead of fighting each other, they began to help each other pop balloons. One little girl knelt down and held her balloon carefully in place while a little boy stomped it flat. Then he knelt down and held his balloon in for her as she stomped it flat. It went on like this for several minutes until all the balloons were destroyed. And everybody cheered because everybody won. Now, aside from their mental abilities, what was the difference? Well, the first class saw the game as this is my balloon. And they sought to look out for their own interest. The second class saw the game as we have to win. And so they sought to look out for everyone's interest. It wasn't about me. It was about we. And that's what Paul was talking about here. Paul didn't stop there, though. Notice what he wrote next, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, I see two things here. First, Paul is telling us all that we need to copy Jesus. The more that we all become like Jesus, the more we'll all be the same mind and the same love. You see, too often church people are like this. They're in conflict with each other because one person wants what they want and the other person wants what they want. But once we put Jesus in the mix and we begin to copy him and we begin to decide that we want what he wants, as we start getting closer to him, we get closer to each other. As we get closer to him, we get closer to one another and we end up being the same mind, his mind, and the same love. His love. The second thing I see here is this. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What Paul's trying to tell us here, he's trying to tell us that it's all about who is in charge at church. You see, most church problems arise from a thinking that reminds me of an old Beatles song. And no, I'm not going to sing it. I will give you the words to it. Many of you who are as old as I am may remember it, may not, because it wasn't really one of their most popular ones. "Try to See It My Way" is the name of the song. It goes like this. Think of what you're saying. You can get it wrong, and still you think that it's all right. Think of what I'm saying. We can work it out and get it straight, or say goodnight. We can work it out. We can work it out. Life is very short, and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friend. I have always thought that it's a crime, so I will ask you once again. Try to see it my way. Only time will tell if I am right or if I am wrong. While you see it your way, there's a chance that we may fall apart before too long. Mm-hmm. We can work it out. We can work it out. You know what the song's saying? It's saying we can work it out if you say things my way. I'm right, you're wrong, and if you insist on your way and reject my way, there's a chance that we may fall apart before too long. Mm. And that's what it says. You see, it's a power struggle. A struggle over my right to have my way. But then this Jesus thing gets in the way. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Now, Jesus was God, but he didn't use his godhood as an excuse for superior behavior, although he was superior. Instead, he emptied himself. He became a servant. What rights does a servant have? None. Jesus surrendered his rights, and now he expects us to learn how to do the same thing. So if I follow Jesus' example, I will empty myself of my rights, and my major focus will be on helping you get your way. I'll focus on making you successful. I'll try to help you meet your dreams and goals at church, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in humble form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died. Why? Why did he humble himself unto death? Well, he died to remove our guilt and our shame. Jesus died for us. And now he expects us to die for ourselves. Rob Frazier wrote a song that goes like this. Dead people don't mind the pain. Don't get offended, so they never complain. They're not concerned about personal gain. Does that sound like me or you? The truth is rising from the mist, and the word is this, that when Jesus calls a man, he calls him to come and die. He doesn't want you better. He just wants you deader. And that's exactly what Jesus said earlier in his ministry. From Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our example. How to become servants. Jesus came not to be served, to serve, and to die for us. He became our ransom. And so far as we imitate Jesus, and so far as we strive to be servants of others, that will be the foundation of the church, being of one mind, one love. But the key thing to remember is that it all starts with me, and it all starts with you. If you and I become an example of servanthood, then we can help others become better servants for Jesus, and the world will take notice. Now, this is Father's Day, and you may have noticed that this sermon had nothing about fathers. Not that I'm against Father's Day or anything like that, but our jobs here is not to be a church of holidays, but a church that focuses on Christ. But allow me to close this sermon about a father who illustrates what I'm talking about in the sermon. Lynn, who was 3 at the time, was on my heels no matter where I went. Whenever I stopped to do something and turned back around, I would trip over him. Several times I patiently suggested fun activities to him to keep him occupied. "Wouldn't you like to play on the swing set?" I asked again. But he simply smiled, an innocent smile, and said, "Oh, that's all right, Daddy. I'd rather be in here." "With you." Then he continued to bounce happily along behind me. After stepping on his toes for the 5th time, I began to lose my patience and insisted that he go outside and play with the other children. When I asked him why he was acting this way, he looked at me with sweet green eyes and said, "Well, Daddy, in school my teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours." That father learned a valuable lesson that day of being Jesus' role model for his son. In the same way we should imitate Jesus, we become role models for others, and ultimately we can help build the church into a place of one mind and one love.
Amen.
Christians need to be of one mind and one love, but too often we're so focused on ourselves that we can't reach that goal. So how do we change our self-centered way of thinking? Hopefully, we answered that in today's sermon. So how about you this morning? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Or maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ? Or maybe place your membership here? Now is the time to start that journey. Won't you come forward?